How the mighty have fallen. That's a phrase, isn't it, that's entered into the English language. We use it of politicians as they lose an election. How the mighty have fallen. And we use it of CEOs as they fall from office. How the mighty have fallen. We use it, ironically, of people who thought they were great but are brought down low. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. That phrase, it comes from 2 Samuel 1:19, as King David cries over the events we're going to see this morning. Now, I feel the honour of being asked to come and speak at the end of your series. As you've worked your way through 1 Samuel, you have seen the rise of King Saul and the downfall of King Saul. And mixed in with that, you've seen the rise of David, the one who the Lord has sought out after his own heart. Samuel had anointed him, or you could say he'd messiahed him. Anointed is the word Messiah in Hebrew. But David had to wait. David had to wait for the kingship to become his. He had to trust God's promise, God's word. Right at the start of the book, we found Hannah in her song saying this: "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." The idea is that God is working all things for his purpose. And we're told that his purpose at the end of Hannah's song was to give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This morning we're going to see both of these things. We're going to see death and we're going to see life. We're going to see people being brought down and people being raised up. We'll see God granting his king's strength, exalting the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. And we'll see how the mighty fall. And that is worth our time because around us, all around us, there are decisions to be made. Decisions about where to place our trust. Decisions in what makes a person. This morning, the passage in front of us will call us to make a choice. To decide what we're going to do with God's anointed, with God's Messiah. Are we with him or are we not? Those are the only two choices. Being on side with him or being without him. And that makes all the difference, as we'll see in our passage this morning. So how do the mighty fall? The answer, simply put, is when the Messiah is not with them. How do the mighty fall? When the Messiah is not with them. 1 Samuel 29 gives us a crisis. A crisis for David and his team. At first sight, this chapter seems like a weird inclusion. We've just had the story of Saul and the medium at Endor. And now this rather random, disconnected story about some indecisive Philistines appears. But this chapter is key because it explains to us how David ends up where he ends up. It sets the stage. It's the device for seeing the contrast. It's a spot the difference. You see, this chapter, it rewinds the clock slightly. Kind of like one of those movies where you keep jumping backwards and forwards to see how different people were involved in the story. Think the latest Avengers movie, or a bit older, think Back to the Future. See, we're told in verse 1 that now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. This is a flashback to before chapter 28, before where you were with John last week. And we're told in verse 2 that as the Philistine army marches past, suddenly there's a surprise. At the back of the line, David and his men are part of the procession. You see, David's been hiding out with the Philistines. King Saul's been trying to kill him, and there's been this mad race around the land with Saul trying to catch him. At one point, there's even this comical moment of David just one step ahead of Saul as they run around a mountain. But to avoid that, David has gone to live with the Philistines, Israel's biggest enemy. And he's taken with him a band of men. There's about 600 of them. They've all gone to live in the land of the Philistines. And here in chapter 29, he's still there. But this makes the Philistine leader suspicious. What are these Hebrews doing here? They ask in verse 3. Why is the guy who fought the Philistines before, who's devastated our armies, who's even taken the head of our top fighter Goliath, why is he here? Whose idea was that? If David wanted to get back into Saul's good books, they reckon, turning on the Philistines during this battle with Israel would be the best way to do it. In the midst of the fighting, he could turn and become an adversary to us. He could become a devil to us. The leaders also recall that little ditty, verse 5. The people of Israel sing in light of the Philistines' previous defeat. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. The Philistine leaders have a point. We've been told in 1 Samuel that David has been working behind the scenes to attack the enemies of Israel. Yet one man here, the leader here, Achish, he thinks differently. David has been with him now for days and years. He's found no fault in him. In fact, Achish goes as far, verse 9, to call David an angel of God. You see, Achish thinks angel, the rest think devil. Who's right? And if you're unsure about this, if you think they're unsure about this, well, just imagine being David. I mean, the prospect of having to fight against your own people. That's what this would involve. Is David going to fight against Israel on the side of the Philistines? Well, that doesn't sound great, does it? Or is he going to turn and betray the Philistines in the fight to just be captured by King Saul after? To make more enemies for himself? I mean, that doesn't sound great either, does it? Well, fortunately, the decision is made for him. Verse 9. The commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. So David is sent out early in the morning to go south, to head to a place called Ziklag. That's where he lives, down south. The author's really concerned. We notice that he's sent out in the morning. Do you see that? Three times he tells David he's going in the morning. Twice in verse 10, again in verse 11. Why is he doing that? Well, the answer is because we're meant to be contrasting him with Saul here. See, in chapter 28, Saul had done everything by night. In fact, we're told that three times as well. He went to see the medium at night. But here, David goes in the morning. The contrast is stark. It's light and dark. And that comparison is meant to continue. We had a hint at it with that little ditty. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David, his tens of thousands. Which is better? So chapter 29 does that for us. It's told us why David is down south and why the Philistines and the Israelites are up north, why the Messiah is down south and why God's people are up north. It's set up for us to spot the difference, a contrast, side by side, chapters 30 and 31. Two events that are going to happen at the same time. We'll see what happens when the Messiah is not with you. We'll see how mighty King Saul does on his own. Shall we take a look? Well, chapter 30, we see that when the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. When the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. You see, the camera shot changes and the text appears on the screen. Down south, Ziklag. David heads home. He heads south. He heads to Ziklag. He's got some reprieve from that crisis of having to fight against his own people. Instead, he is sent in completely the other direction. 3 days' journey from where they were before. Down south. But things are not as they should be. A raiding party from the Amalekites has come and attacked the city. They burnt it with fire. They've taken captive all the women and inhabitants. We're told, verse 2, they killed no one, but carried them all off. And as David and his band of men see it, it's hopeless. They raise their voices and weep. In fact, just like Saul in chapter 28, they use up all their strength and are greatly distressed. We're told specifically David's two wives were also taken captive. The situation is hopeless. The people even speak of stoning David. It's a hopeless situation. But have a look at verse 6. We've been seeing the contrast between David and Saul, but something sets them apart here. Last sentence of that verse, chapter 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Saul had set himself up against God and had lost the kingdom. But here, David shows he's the right man for the job. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And after strengthening himself, he inquires of God what to do. And God says, go and rescue. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. The situation is hopeless. Well, with God there is certainty to the outcome. Do you see how that's emphasised here? You shall surely overtake. You shall surely rescue. The situation is given even more contrast, verses 9 and 10. David starts with 600 men, and they lose 200, a third, who are too exhausted to continue. So we have here 400 men against an army. I mean, the odds are stacked against them. In fact, the people in verse 16 are described as being spread abroad all over the land. Just imagine the scene. For verse 17, David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Do you see there a complete, a total victory against the odds for God's anointed, for God's Messiah? When the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. And that victory, it gets shared with everyone. Did you see that? Even those who were too exhausted to continue, even those who'd waited behind. David shares the spoil with all. It's a relatively simple point being made. There's a lot of detail in that chapter, but the simple point is that even against the odds, when the Messiah is with you, there is victory in the end. This story here, it echoes previous stories. You might know the story of Abraham rescuing Lot, or the story of Gideon rescuing his people from Midian. There are echoes of both these stories in this chapter. You can take a look this afternoon if you like. But this story also points us forward to the coming king. David writes in the Psalms of the king to come who will rescue. The king to come who will destroy his enemies. The king to come who's going to reign forever. He writes that the king to come will be the one who strengthens himself in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, who is the definitive Messiah. And the one who shares the benefits of his victory with those on his side. David points us to the Lord Jesus. It's only with Jesus that there is sure hope of victory. In our world today, it might seem like the mighty are the victorious ones. It might seem like the self-sufficient are the successful ones. It might even seem that the godless are in the right. But we can take comfort that God has shown again and again throughout history that when the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. I mean, the people of Ziklag know it. And we, like them, can trust God's Messiah this morning. Yet do notice that it won't always be an easy ride. There were real tears, there was real frustration, there was real anger in this passage before the victory came. Belonging to Jesus doesn't mean everything will be simple and easy. But it does mean that in the end, there will be victory. So that's the positive side. But 1 Samuel also gives us the negative. Chapter 31, when the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. The camera cuts to a parallel scene and the words appear on the screen, up north, Mount Gilboa. As I mentioned earlier, it appears we're meant to see this event in sync with what's going on in chapter 30. Whilst David is winning the fight in a hopeless situation down south, we meet Israel, and specifically Saul, fighting the Philistines up north. And here the action is quick. The Philistines fight against Israel. Israel tries to flee. In verse 1, they're slain on Mount Gilboa. Verse 2, it's even more disastrous. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Aminadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The sense you get as you read this is the fighting is coming closer and closer, unstoppable, like water slowly coming up to the neck. And in verse 3, the archers find Saul and wound him. It's another hopeless situation. But the difference here is that Saul relies on himself. Instead of turning to God, he turns to his armor bearer and says, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And that is the end of King Saul. Tall Saul dies on the top of a mountain. And that mountain's name, Gilboa, it sounds like the Hebrew word for tall. Tall Saul dies on the tall mountain. How the mighty have fallen, how the high have been brought low. God's chosen king is not there. David is not there. The Messiah is not with Saul. And so, Saul falls. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. Yeah, the detail doesn't stop there. Instead, we hear what the Philistines do to Saul. I'm not going to go into the detail, but just notice, verse 9, Saul is treated just like Goliath was. When God's anointed, God's Messiah, David was with Saul, Goliath lost his head. Now that David isn't there, well, you get the picture. David, when he was working behind the scenes in Achish's territory, he was fighting the battles for Israel. But just remember where he is now. He's occupied down south in Ziklag. The author of 1 Samuel has put these two chapters side by side at the same time to show the stark difference. It's a remarkable piece of literary design. In fact, I think we can take it for granted that David would have fought for Saul. The comments of the Philistine leaders in chapter 9 were accurate. But thing is, he's unable to here. And so we see the end of Tall Saul on the tall mountain. And in sharp contrast to last time, where David had victory against the odds, he shared that victory with the people around. Well, Saul's defeat here is also shared with the people around. God's people are defeated on the same day together. Verse 7. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. Again, the point is simple. However mighty, however impressive, however strong a person may seem, if the Messiah is not with them, if God's anointed is not with them, you can guarantee what's going to happen. The mighty will fall. Saul is a prime example of that for us. Yet in our world, which seems self-sufficient, where might seems right, where strength is impressive, it can be really hard to believe that following that, instead of following Jesus, is the wrong choice. See, as we look around at the world and we see Christians persecuted, it can look like the wrong decision on their part. Surely it is better to be the unoppressed than the oppressed. Surely it's better to be on the side of the ruling party than on the minority. Surely it's better to be seen as right in the world's eyes, no matter what God has said. But the story of Saul and David, put side by side like this, puts the answer into sharp focus. It's only when the Messiah is with you that there is victory. And when the Messiah is not with you, well, that is how the mighty fall. There's a binary, there's a distinction, there's a choice. If the Messiah is with you, then there is victory against the odds. If the Messiah is not with you, the mighty fall. So my question is this, where are you this morning? Are you someone who trusts in the Messiah, trusts in the Christ, in the Lord Jesus? Do you know that he is the only one who can give you victory in this world? Do you rely on him as your only hope this morning? Or do you trust in might? Do you rely on yourself? Do you try and raise yourself up and take control? 1 and 2 Samuel call us to look forward to the king we need, the Messiah we need, to throw our lot behind him, to find our hope in him and in him alone. Friends, don't be one of those people that it can be said of, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Don't be someone who thinks that they can save themselves. Instead, throw your lot behind the champion who brings sure victory. Find your only hope in life and death in the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do this morning? Well, let me pray for us.